We're continuing in the series in Genesis, and we've already read Genesis 12, 1 through 7. We'll be reading later on Genesis 13, 14 to 18, and Genesis 14, 17 to 20. We're covering all of Genesis 11:27 through 14:24. The title is Trusting God and Doing What He Says. You know, trust and obey. There you go. Just like the song title. But, but you know, I think obey and doing what He says, just, I don't know, there's just a little different emphasis in that. But it means it's exactly the same thing, right? It does. Okay. Maybe not. Maybe obey is actually stronger. But almost the same thing. So let's have a word of prayer. I'll give you a little introduction. Heavenly Father, thanks, Lord, for this day. Thanks that we can gather together, Lord, to study the very words that You have spoken, that have been saved for us in various forms and then eventually translated into our language so we can hear them and know them. 1,000 pages of Your words, Heavenly Father. It's just amazing that we have these things, which without them, we would not know these things. Only by special revelation can we know these things. But we know that much of it, the concepts are revealed by what You've created. We see You in all of nature. We see You in man in some sense. But Lord, we needed Your word, Lord, to really be saved. And we need Your spirit. Heavenly Father, may Your spirit be here with us today as we study these things. Make it so that we would walk according to Your will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as an introduction, sort of a side note. If you think about prominent people that we respect in the United States from our history, you know, several that come to mind, you know, George Washington, Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, Lincoln, Martin Luther King. There's a lot of names that come to mind that we look up to. But a lot of these very same people have been canceled because of something they did. But we don't look up to them for the bad things they did. We look up to them for the good things we do. We expect anyone in the world ever was perfect? No. But we look up to them. We don't cancel them. We look up to them. We continue to look up to them. And if we follow the world's trend in this, which apparently means that some people are perfect and can cancel others because they're perfect. Okay, so if somebody else did one thing wrong, boom, that other person that can be canceled by the supposedly perfect people. Okay, that's ridiculous. If we don't watch ourselves, we'll do this. We might do the same thing to people in the Bible. Okay, to whom do we look up to in the Bible? Right? Obviously, there's Jesus, right? Who are important personalities in the Bible? Well, Satan was the foil of Jesus. We don't look up to him, but he's an important person in the Bible, right? Adam's important. I don't know how much we look up to him, but Satan was his foil also, wasn't he? Right? Satan to Adam, and yet Jesus we look up to. Adam not so much, right? Interestingly. Okay, so is the enemy of my enemy my friend? Not necessarily, right? Right? We can't make everything black and white like that, right? Anyway, but who else besides those two? Well, I mean, there's obviously Moses is someone that is an important person in the Bible, and King David, he was a murderer and an adulterer. But we don't cancel him. And then I think, but probably beyond Jesus, the most important positive person in the Bible would be, well, what do you think? Paul. Okay, look at the Old Testament now. I agree, Paul's a great example for us. How about the Old Testament? Moses, and who else? David. I've mentioned these already, right? Someone I have not mentioned. No is good. This is the fellow that is the father of faith. Abraham. I think he is probably the most important person in the Old Testament. Okay? I mean, Moses is from the perspective of the law, but Abraham, when push came to shove with the Pharisees, they're like, how dare you accuse us? Abraham's our father. You know, they look to Abraham, all right? And rightly so. I mean, Abraham's the father of faith, okay? And so if we cancel Abraham, we're canceling the father of faith, okay? The man who's the first man of faith, you might say. That doesn't mean that no one had faith before Abraham, but we see him as the father of, and the one who received the promise, which is what we're looking at today. And so, obviously, God, Jesus and God, they are the ones we look up to, ultimately. But we still look up to some of these examples in the Bible as examples, and their important position. So let's see if you'll see what we need to cancel him over as we read through this. Okay. Oh, well, I'll just say right now, because this is just like sort of an aside. Okay. Looking at the text here in Genesis 12, verse 5. Abram took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, and all their possessions which they had accumulated. Oh boy, so first of all, they're not socialists. Okay, that, we might cancel them for that, but maybe not. Okay, if you're a capitalist, that's okay. And the people which they had acquired in Haran. The people that they had acquired? They acquired people? Cancel Abraham. We can't judge Abraham by the current, you know, flavor of the way things should be judged. It's ridiculous. Anyway, but someone might say, oh, we need to cancel Abraham. Okay. God never said anything about that. So that's another big subject. Okay. But just so I point that out right there. So we're not going to cover that in detail. That's not the point of the message. All right. So I've got to open my Bible up to Genesis 11, and you can too, because there's stuff we're looking at that's not in your bulletin that we read. Now, first of all, we want to see that God told Abram to leave and go. God told Abram to leave and go. So those are like two aspects. You're going away from one thing and towards something else. That's like what repentance is, to go a different direction, right? To leave and go. So let's look at 12 verse 1. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. That's the end of that. So he says, go, 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 and go to the land I will show you. See that? He's leaving stuff and he's going to something. Look at Joshua 24. Verse 2. Joshua 24, verse 2. Joshua said to all the people. Now, this is like at the end of Joshua's service to the Lord. And after Joshua came the judges, right? There was Moses, there was Joshua, and then came the judges because the people entered into the land. And as they're going into the land and have conquered the land under Joshua, he begins to review history to the people. So Joshua 24, verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely, now, when it says river, okay, that just means the Euphrates, okay? They call the Euphrates River the river, okay? So it's just the river. It's the main river. It's the river that everything's about, the river, okay? But that's the Euphrates River, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. See, there was a culture of serving other gods, And God said to Abram, look, you leave all that and you start to follow me. And then head in the direction I'm telling you to go. And he left and he headed in the direction he told him to go. And then verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Okay, so beyond the Euphrates River over there in Mesopotamia and in Egypt, which, see, this is, Joshua's writing after Moses. Okay, so Joshua's covering Abraham and then, you know, generations later, and then Moses, he's covering all that in a big, big sweeping paragraph, chapter here. And he's telling them, you know, we were told to leave those gods right when Abraham was leaving them, you know. And then when you left Egypt, you know, you're supposed to come to God and leave those other gods that were in Egypt. And now we've been in the land here for conquering people. Getting rid of those other gods. God's conquering all this land, has already conquered all this land for you. You still have these gods? Leave these gods and go the way he wants you to go and serve the Lord or Yahweh. And this is where he says, you know, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. So God told Abram, you know, to leave and go. And he promised blessings to Abram and to all families of the world through him. God promised blessings to Abram and to all families of the world through Abram. So go back to Genesis now, chapter 12, verse 2. Genesis 12, verse 2. So this is back again to what the Lord was saying to Abram. He said, go, leave this, and go to the land I will show you, verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God promised blessings to Abram. He promised blessings to the world through Abram. It's a big deal. So Abram, what did Abram do? He went. And he also worshipped, right? He went and he worshipped. So chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram went forth as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now jump down to verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to Yahweh who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to Yahweh and called upon the name of Yahweh. So we see that he went and then he built an altar, and he moved a little further and he built another altar, and he called on the name of Yahweh, the Lord. to worship means to bow. To worship means to bow. It means to agree to obey. It means to submit. Okay, when you bow, it means I'm submitting to you. It means you've got things for me to do, I will do it. I'm worshiping you, I'm bowing to you. Now, I'm going to give you a little sermon in the sermon. I don't think this will take too long. This is for the nursing home here in town from 2013, October 6th. Sometimes the Lord calls us to make a change. It's not because we are doing something wrong, but he brings us to a place in our lives where we see a need for a change. In the case of Abram, who is later called Abraham, God specifically told him to make a change. So in Abraham's case, it was an easy decision to follow God. Or was it? Look at what God told Abraham to do. I'm calling him Abraham just because it's easier to say, and that's the common name we use for him. At the time, he was called Abram. But Abraham had to leave his country. What would it mean to leave my country? The language in another country could be different. So I would have a hard time communicating with people. That would make life very difficult. The laws of another country are different. So I might get in trouble more easily. I would be wondering all the time if I were breaking a law. People also have different customs. So I would probably be offending people left and right. And they would not like me as a result. I do that now. Maybe they would forgive me because I'm a foreigner. On the other hand, they might be prejudiced against me and dislike me even if I do everything right. So Abraham had to leave his country. Abraham also had to leave his relatives. That's like leaving your support system. These are the people who can pass on their wisdom and help with your children. However, Abraham was already 75 years old, so for Abraham the problem was reversed. How would he be able to pass on his wisdom to his nephews and nieces and cousins? Who would care for the elderly that he was leaving behind? His parents and uncles and aunts who were aging. Abraham did bring his nephew Lot along with him. Also, it is interesting to note that Abram's father Terah actually started this process by bringing his family out of Ur of the Chaldeans toward Canaan, but only got as far as Haran. We aren't told any more details, but this shows that parents can be the start of a process in a family that leads to good things for their children. But the fact remains that Abraham had to suffer the absence of his relatives, and they suffered by his absence. Let me add that it may be that his father was converted and was headed in this direction towards Canaan. There's reasons to think that may be true, because Abraham decides he wants, or one of his children wants his son to marry someone from that region. So why? Because they're pagans? No, probably not. Okay, see, so that's why we think maybe that's true. But Abraham also had to leave his father's house. This might refer to family again. But it's also true that he had to leave behind the benefit of whatever possessions the rest of the family had, such as buildings and fences and wells, and he had to go start from scratch in that cabin. Now, Abraham had a lot, okay? But still, when you go traveling at this time, now you got to worry about where is there going to be water, you know. Where you live is a well. That's why you live there. Okay, there's a stream. Now you're a sojourner. You got fences, you got buildings, you got wells. Abraham had a tent. Okay, just think of a rich person who's got it made, and God says, go live in a tent. Abraham also wasn't told the details of where he was going. God just said, to the land which I will show you. We like to know all the details before we say yes, right? You want me to sign this contract, but you're hiding most of it from my view? I got a sign here? You got to trust God, right? You got to trust him. But God wanted Abraham to believe and trust in him. Faith is the opposite of seeing and having something. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So even though God told him directly what to do, it still wasn't easy. On top of all this, Abraham was 75, as I mentioned. Who wants to make a change when you're 75 years old? You know, I mean, most people, when they're 75, if you make a change, then they injure themselves. Or it causes difficulty mentally. We get set in our ways. There's a saying that goes like this: I know what I like, and I like what I know. Abraham had to get used to the fact that life was changing, and he would have to change with it. And I suspect a few of us can relate to these difficulties that Abraham was facing. But with difficulties come blessings. With good difficulties come blessings. God told Abraham that he would make him a great nation. This sounded pretty good to Abraham, because so far his wife hadn't been able to have any children. She was barren, the Bible tells us in a just slightly earlier passage to where we're reading today. God also told Abraham that he would bless him. Abraham had already been blessed. So this also sounded good because this meant he would become rich or richer. God also told Abraham that he would make his name great. This can mean a lot of different things, but most people like to be respected, and it means at least that much, so that sounded good too. God also told Abraham that he would be a blessing. Now, who doesn't like to help other people? We all do. So that sounded good. In fact, God promised that Abraham wouldn't just be a blessing to a few people, but that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This was now making a little bit of sense to Abraham. If Abraham will bless all the families of the earth, it might require a little bit of moving around. So he probably had no idea what this meant. But what it did mean is that Abraham would be the spiritual father of all who believe. That's you and me. And that Jesus would be one of his physical descendants. Now finally, God promised to bless those who blessed Abraham and curse those who cursed him. So God was promising justice and also protection for Abraham. So Abraham went out as he'd been told to do, and Abraham did become the father of all of us who believe. Many years later, Jesus was born into his family, which are the Jews, and the whole world received the blessing of grace that came through the changes that Abraham was willing to suffer. We can view the changes that we face as negative, or we can be reminded that God is working through us, and he can continue to work through us as we face changes. In fact, the very changes we face may be the things that will be a blessing to us and to others. So look at what Abraham's response was in 12 verse 7. He worshiped God for the changes he was going through and for the promise of something in the future for his descendants. Okay? Just reading that. So, we'll read that again. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now let's look at some more examples in our text today of Abraham worshiping God. So this is repeatedly here, okay? Worshiping him in a sort of formal way, you might say, okay? So we've already read those, and now look at chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar, which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And then look down at verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord, or to Yahweh. And so we see, and of course, there's a long time span here because he goes to Egypt, and he comes back to Canaan. I mean, we're talking about a long time here, but you see that the Bible's highlighting those times when he formally worshiped the Lord. Now, let's look at the fact that Abraham did evil, but God fulfilled his promise to Abram. Okay? Abram did evil, but God fulfilled his promise. God promised him stuff, and God came through. Abram didn't come through, but God came through. Okay? Look at 12, verse 10 through 20. 12:10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, which, you know, she'd be named Sarah later, but right now her name is Sarai, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." Verse 14. It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away and his wife and all that belonged to him. So, some debate. Did Abram actually do anything wrong? Because Sarai was his half-sister. So when he said, she's my sister, he wasn't lying. But he withheld information that Pharaoh deserved to know. So that's lying, okay? Now, if it's something someone doesn't deserve to know, you can withhold it, okay? But when someone deserves to know something and you withhold it on purpose, you're lying, okay? So Abraham was wrong. But still, God fulfilled his promise to Abram by blessing Abram with gifts from Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave him all this stuff. And it was Abram's fault. But God blessed Abram anyway because of the promise to Abram. You follow me? It depends on God. Okay. And by forcing Pharaoh to return Sarai, what happened? There were plagues. There were all these plagues because of Sarai on his house. And so that forced Pharaoh to return Sarai to this prominent person, Abram. I mean, the name Abram indicates that Abram was a prominent person. By plaguing Pharaoh, but not Abram. Abram did evil, but who got plagued? Pharaoh. Why? Because God chose Abram and had chosen him. He's chosen. See? It wasn't because Abram was good. It's because God chose Abram. It's because God promised stuff to Abram. God used this event to also show us that Sarai did not have a baby by Pharaoh. So she is the reason Abram and she are not able to have a baby. It's a problem with Sarai. Okay, so something wrong, physical. Sarai is barren. Genesis 11:30 says she's barren. This event confirms it in detail. Was Abram trying to get her pregnant so he would have all those descendants God promised him? I mean, he already knew she wasn't having a baby. He was 75 years old. He'd been married a long time, didn't have any babies. God says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Well, Sarai, maybe you need to go into Pharaoh's harem for a while. I'm just saying, I don't know. I mean, how awful. Here we're in this strange land. They might kill me. Why don't you go into the harem? Well, I mean, I guess he figured she'd be okay, but still, he's very self-centered, right? Later, Abram would do this same evil to Abimelech. But God will deal with that situation a little differently. But that'll be in the future when we get to it. But we learn mainly here that God's plan will be accomplished not only in spite of us, but through us. God causes all things to work together for good to his called people. However, this does not excuse our sin, and it should not encourage us to sin. Many other times, God does bring chastisement to his people. Okay, this doesn't indicate that you can do whatever you want and you'll always get away with it. That's not the point. Okay? For example, after David committed adultery and murder, David's unborn child died. That was God. The prophet told him, that's the result, is your unborn child's going to die. But God wants us to learn more than one thing. See, God isn't always about learning that, oh, you do evil, you get punished. That's not the lesson all the time. Okay, so sometimes, you know, in the case of David, we learn that God can and does chastise his children. In the case of Abram, we learn that karma is not a thing. Karma is not a thing. You look at that situation like, how awful that Pharaoh did nothing wrong. I mean, at least to his knowledge, and he's the one suffering, you know. Well, that's because karma is not a thing, okay? In the case of Abram, we learn that karma is not a thing, and justice is replaced with mercy from God for his children. certainly in the eternal sense at least, justice is served by the death of Jesus. So just to remind you, the main point here is that God's promise to Abram is a sure thing that does not depend on Abram, but on God. Just like God's covenant with Noah. See, we're going through Genesis, see? It's all a common theme going through here. Just like God's covenant with Noah, with the rainbow, wherein God promised to never again destroy the whole world by a flood, it does not depend on man being good. Right there in the covenant with Noah, God says, man deserves to die by a flood all the time. But God simply gives man mercy. In the promise to Abraham, God is basically telling Abram to trust him by leaving and going, and God will take care of the rest. Naturally, Abram's supposed to do what God tells him to do, but God will be good to Abram, not based on Abram's goodness, but based on God's promise. Next, and it won't take long to get through the rest of this. Abram and Lot separated from each other to get more space, because they were both very rich, okay? And so they had flocks and herds and lots of servants and workers dealing with all these things, and there's conflicts, and Abram says, well, you know, let's read this here. 13, verse 12. So they separate, and here's what they did. Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against Yahweh. Let's look at the second reading now. We'll do the second reading. We'll read all this together. The second reading. So look in your bulletins with me at the second reading. And we're going to look at these very quickly here. The second reading. I'll read the reference and together we'll read the text. Genesis 13, 14 to 18. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now raise your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as plentiful as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be counted. Arise, walk about in the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and lived by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to Yahweh. Genesis 14, 17 to 20. Then, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. And he gave him a tenth of everything. So Abram and Lot had separated, and then what happens next is, as they're living separately, Abram finds out that Lot and some cities are kidnapped by warring cities and tribes. Looking at 14:8-12. And the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out, and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Siddim, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, and Amariphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them, but those who survived fled to the hill country. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. So Lot gets kidnapped, right? Along with the whole city, basically, anyone that survived of Sodom. And so Abram finds out. Abram uses his resources to save them. Look at chapter 14, verse 14 through 16. 14:14. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318. That's a big army. And went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. He brought back all the goods and also brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women and the people. So there you go. Next, Abram worships Christ symbolically in Melchizedek. Okay, looking at verse 18. So Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. So this is right after, this is the response of the local people to Abram rescuing the Lot and all these people. Verse 19. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. Now, Hebrews 7 explains this a little bit. Hebrews 7. Verse 1 to 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the God, Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then also king of Salem, Jerusalem. Okay, Salem is believed to be also the same city as Jerusalem, Salem, but he's the king of Salem, which is king of peace, king of righteousness, king of peace. And without a father, without a mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi, who received the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from the brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so, to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So let me just explain that, because it sounds like a bunch of gobbledygook to you, probably. It's saying, when Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed him, Melchizedek represents Jesus, and Abraham represents the law, the Levites. The Levites collected a tenth, but they paid a tenth to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed them. Melchizedek's like Jesus, and Abraham represents the Levitical priesthood, which the Levitical priesthood and the law are submitting to grace here. That's what the argument in Hebrews is, okay? Hebrews is all about how great Jesus is. Jesus is the best. And the author of Hebrews is referring back to Melchizedek and saying, when Abram paid a tithe to Melchizedek and Melchizedek blessed him, that was the Levites in his loins paying tribute to Jesus, who represents grace, the covenant of grace. So, the law and grace. So, just to read a little more in Hebrews 5, 6 through 10, just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Speaking of Jesus, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, a prophecy about Jesus. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So thus Jesus is ordained as a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Some say, is Melchizedek actually Jesus? You know, I guess not, but some say that maybe he is. So now, I would think the author of Hebrews would have just come out and told us if he was, you know, so that's why I say no. But anyway, Abram was a giver of what he had worked to get. Chapter 14, 21. Genesis 14, 21. So after he had given a tenth to Melchizedek, okay, of all the spoils, because he had rescued all this stuff, he gave a tenth to Melchizedek, and it all could have been his, right? He got it. 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. You rescued all these people. Thank you. You saved all their flocks. You just keep the flocks. Keep all the gold, whatever. That could be yours, Abram. Thank you for rescuing the people. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to Yahweh, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong. A thread or a sandal thong. Not even a thread or the thong of a sandal. Or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share. So he was a giver of what he worked to get. So just in summary, what's our response? What's our response to today's passages? Trust God. Trust God. Do what he says, even if we think we know better. Leave behind sin, the world, possessions, even family, if necessary. Stop thinking you deserve anything. Worship God always. Depend on God to fulfill his promises to us in Christ. That's all. That's all. That's a lot, isn't it? Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, ultimately, Lord, what we need to do is just trust in you. And if we do, we'll do the things you told us to do because we're trusting you. So, Lord, give us that great faith that we can accomplish the things that even here where we saw Abram may have failed sometimes, but Lord, he did put his faith to the test and went out and journeyed forward as you commanded him. So we thank you for his example there. And we ask for your power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.